The subject today is going to be the Holy Bible, a sure word of prophecy. Many of you have heard my testimony. Some of you who watch this video may know me or know of my testimony, but I'll just kind of rehash it very quickly and let people know where I'm coming from, why I'm dealing with this particular subject, why I think it's so important. Because we are living, I believe, in the last days, and I believe that there are things that we absolutely need to know. Not necessarily from the world, not necessarily from things of this world, but we need to know them. And I believe that our only source of knowledge in these last days is going to be God's Holy Spirit along with the Word of God. Those two always act together, and we'll see those things as we move forward in this presentation. My testimony is back in 1997, God spoke to my heart and He asked me to study Bible prophecy. And I always have had an inquisitive mind. I've always liked to look into things and study and research things. And but I hadn't touched anything of a prophetic nature in years. And I just the way it was. I didn't look anything like that. And the Holy Ghost just sort of out of the blue, and I think it was around November 97, God said, let's study Bible prophecy. And I thought, well, great, I'll go get some books and read some books at the bookstore, find out the latest information on Bible prophecy, and maybe I'll get on the internet and find some things. And God said, hold on, wait a minute. I wrote a book on prophecy. I wrote the sure word of prophecy. And there are some things that I want to show you that are in that book. And I thought, well, what a novel idea. I think I'll try it that way. And I said, Lord, I'm fine with that. Just show me where to start and I'll start. And God said, open it up and just begin reading and I'll begin to show you some things. And one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible is Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. Now this presentation and this video is intended to help people study the Bible, help people understand some things from the Bible. But it's not intended to be the final authority. I am not a final authority on anything. The Word of God is, the Bible is, and that's what I believe, and that's what we're going to study in this particular presentation. You'll see the slides as they come up, and I'll have the Bible. Everything that I say, I want to be able to say biblically. I want to be able to stand upon the Word of God, because I'm going to show you that it is the final authority on everything. We have lots of information about that. We have another video on that particular subject, on the authority of the Scriptures. The authority of I believe, the King James Bible, 1611. And we have some videos on that. But I'm going to show you, and what I'm going to tell you, and what I'm going to teach you, is based upon what saith the Lord, or what saith the Scriptures. And so the things and the principles that we're going to learn, and even some things that toward the end of this presentation we're going to see that is absolutely startling, you will find them right in the pages of the Word of God. So I'm going to have them there displayed for you. Deuteronomy 29:29, the Bible says the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. Now notice the phrase secret things. I just kind of took some verses and I went through the Scriptures and I looked at the word secret, found primarily in the Old Testament. And God did have secrets. God had knowledge that He retained, that He chose to give and transfer to mankind. We're going to find out just how important God transferring His secrets really are. So it says the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. God is the source of all of our knowledge. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever. For what reason? That we may do all the words of this law. In other words, God is saying in this verse, He's saying, I have the secret things, I have secret knowledge, but I'm going to reveal them unto my people and unto their children, and I'm going to do it forever. In other words, God's saying there will never be a generation on this earth that will not have my word and my knowledge revealed to them. I'm going to do it. I'm going to reveal it to them forever and forever. And for what reason? That they may do all the words of this law. Now stop and think about what he's saying here. Stop and just think about what God's trying to get across to us here. Imagine if we lived in a country where the police had the right, or the military, or whoever. Let's imagine that we lived in a country where the police or the military had the right to pull you over, to come into your house and arrest you, and say that you broke the law, cast judgment upon you, imprison you, or kill you, and said that you broke the law. And you said, what law? And they were able to invent some law that they could come up with. They were able to manufacture law. Just if they saw you do something and they didn't like you doing it, they could just say, well, you know, we don't like that, and so we're going to arrest you and we're going to imprison you. No. We live in a country where the laws are written down. God cannot, this country, the police in this country, the judicial system of this country, cannot judge you and on things that are not written, on law that doesn't exist. It's not supposed to happen. Maybe it does, but it's not supposed to happen that way. They're only supposed to judge you on laws that are written down, on laws that are revealed, laws that can be plainly known. Even if you don't know every law that there is, how many of you know the tax code, memorize the tax code? We don't know all of that, but yet we still have to follow that law because it can be found out. And so God says, I have secret things and I am going to reveal it to you for one important reason, so that you can do what I tell you to do. You're going to know what is my law. Psalm 25, verse 14. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. Now I want you to look at this. Back in Deuteronomy, they said that the secret things belong unto us, are revealed unto us and to our children. He says here in Psalm 25, 14, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. I want you to notice that God is beginning to point out here in these verses that yes, to a group of people or to an individual or a nation who wants to know God's ways, God will reveal that to them. But as we're going to see, as we're seeing here already, and as we're going to see more and more, there are people who really don't want to know God's law. They really don't want to know God's salvation. They really don't want to know about God's grace and His mercy like we find out. They don't really want to know that. They would rather be lied to. And so I believe that God is going to allow them to be lied to. We're going to see that a little bit later on. In fact, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11 says, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. And I believe, folks, that we can see clearly in our country, in our churches, everywhere that we look, we can clearly see that lies are being told behind pulpits. Lies are being told, and God is allowing that because they're being told to people who really don't want to know the truth. So Psalm 25:14, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. Proverbs 3, verse 32, the Bible says, for the froward is abomination to the Lord, but His secret is with the righteous. Notice that God is drawing a line here. He said the froward, the proud, the arrogant, is an abomination to the Lord. They would be over here. And His righteous people, or those people upon whom He has put His righteousness on, they are over here. God draws a line between them. And the froward is abomination. But His secret, the things that He is going to reveal, is with the righteous. Now let me stop right here and say, well, does that mean that lost people can never read a Bible? No, that doesn't mean that. In fact, a lot of lost people have read the Bible. Isaac Asimov was a science fiction writer, wrote countless. In fact, there was a movie that came out just a year or so ago called I, Robot, and it was based upon Isaac Asimov's short stories about robots. And Isaac Asimov wrote a commentary on the entire Bible, which means he read the scripture cover to cover, page to page. He read and studied everything that was in there. And basically, if you look at his commentary, you'll see that he didn't believe any of it. He didn't believe the stories of the miracles that happened in the Old Testament. He didn't believe in the stories of Jesus there in the New Testament, and the miracles and the beginning of the church and people being raised from the dead. He didn't believe that stuff. So he died a lost man. He didn't want to believe. And so he read the same Bible that probably you and I read. And yet he didn't want the truth revealed to him. So he didn't have the truth. Proverbs 15, verse 29. The Lord is far from the wicked. There we go again. God's separating them. But He heareth the prayer of the righteous. What prayer is that? Well, it could be Jeremiah 33, 3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. Colossians. Now we're in the New Testament. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. And I put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. Notice what this verse is saying. Have put on the new man. That new man refers to the born again experience. Are you born again? Are you saved? In other words, you don't just say, well, I'm a Christian, and not follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't just say, I'm a Christian and I believe in God and I believe in Jesus. The Bible says the devils also believe and tremble. But are you a new man? Are you a new person? Are the old things in your life passed away and all things in your life God is making brand new again? Do you still have all the old habits? Do you still have all the old sins? You still like to go to all the old places that you used to go to? If you do, I'd say you're probably not a new man. The new man refers to the born again experience. Are you truly? Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And so I believe you must be born again in order to go to heaven. And this is that new man that he's talking about. Have put on the new man. And how is that person renewed? How is a person turned from old to new? Which is renewed in knowledge. I believe that God does not want His people ever to be ignorant of anything. We see that plainly in the Scriptures. We'll see it more and more as we move on through this series. Have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of Him that created him. So it's not just any knowledge that He wants us to have. It's not just any worldly knowledge that He wants us to be a part of. It's knowledge after the image of Him that created Him. In other words, this knowledge must come from our Creator. And the Bible says that our Creator is Christ. Now let's move along. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 19. God said, I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Notice that God is revealing here, I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I have not tried to hide what I wanted mankind to know. I have plainly revealed it to him, and I have not spoken in secret. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Verses 11 and 12, look at this. For this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Now I want to stop right here because this just evokes very, very interesting thoughts in me. Things that I know that you can see in other places beside true Bible Christianity. He says, this commandment which I command thee this day is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. How many people in this world do you think have ever taken a journey in life of trying to find some mystical occult knowledge, some mystical illumination, some great high exalted level of existence? They've searched far and wide. They've been to one place. They were told now that you're here, you need to go to the next place and then to the next place. And sort of sounds like the levels of Freemasonry, how they make you jump and do all these rituals and say all these secret things and all this stuff in order to get to this high level. God's true Bible religion doesn't have anything to do with that. God says, I didn't take up my commandments and I didn't have them hid up on some mountain somewhere where you couldn't get to it, where you had to send somebody after it, and then you had to go to them. You had to go on this long journey and on and on and on and on. In fact, if you want to just look at the reality of it, God did ask Moses to come up to the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments, His law at His hand. But God sent Moses back down to the people to deliver it to them. By the way, that is a picture. And in later on in this series, I'm going to show you pictures in the Old Testament. It's a picture of God's only Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, whom God chose not to leave in heaven so that we couldn't get to Him. God sent Him down to the earth to walk among us, to be like us, so that we could find true Christianity. We could find the true religion. We could find the true hidden manna from God. God sent it to us. He didn't hide it away somewhere. And religions of this world are just full of people who practice a religion who have no hope through their religion whatsoever. Islam has no hope. They have no hope. They have no guarantee of salvation. Buddhism, they have no guarantee that once this life is over with, that they will attain what it is they believe is whatever their heaven is. Even in forms of Christianity, such as Roman Catholicism. Roman Catholicism, you ask the Roman Catholic, and I'm not a hater of men. I'm not just down on somebody because they've been going to a Roman Catholic church all their life. I pray for them. They are a witnessing. They should be witnessed to. But you ask a Roman Catholic, do you know for a fact that if you died today, that immediately you would be in heaven? If they were going to be honest, they would have to say no. Because their religion never allows for a person to know for sure whether or not they're saved. They don't know. And that's sad. And I'm glad that this Bible tells me that I can know for sure. For this commandment which I command thee this day is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Then in verse 13, he says, neither is it beyond the sea, that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is nigh unto thee in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. And you know what? Those words were quoted by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10. And the Bible says, here's the context of what Paul was quoting here. Romans chapter 10, the Bible says, verse 5, for Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? Or that is to bring Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Then verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why is it that God wants so bad to reveal His secret to people so they can be saved? Why is it that God put His word so nigh to us so that we could easily reach out and take it and understand God and be saved with a mighty salvation? Even a child. I was 9 years old when I heard a preacher, a missionary at a youth camp, Brother Dennis Teague, God bless him. I was 9 years old when I heard that man preach the gospel. And I don't think I remember probably anything that he said. But I remember at the end of the service, I remember looking up during the invitation at my mom, "Mom, can I be saved?" Yeah. That night I was gloriously saved by the grace of Almighty God. You see, God put the Word close to me so that even as a 9-year-old child, I would know God's mystery. Isaiah chapter 48, verse 16. God says, "Come ye near unto me. Hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, there am I. And now the Lord God and His Spirit hath sent me." And if you've noticed there, I have there John chapter 18, verse 20. I like for people to look in their Bibles. And so I'd like for you to look at your Bible, and because I'm not going to put it up there and I'm not going to put it on the screen. Even if you're watching this video at home, I want you to look at it. John chapter 18, verse 20. And you'll notice if you have a King James Bible, red letter edition, you'll notice that this is Jesus talking. Jesus answered him, "I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort. And in secret have I said nothing." He's almost quoting word for word what God said in the Old Testament. You know what I think that says? I think that says that Jesus is God. Amen? I think He's God. In fact, I believe it with all my heart. Daniel 2, verse 22. The number 22 is the number for Revelation. We have information out on that. Daniel 2, 22. "He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with Him." We've sent undersea explorers to the deepest parts of the ocean that we could get to. We found that it is very, very dark. And when we got down there for the first time, we found life that we never dreamed was possible. The bottom of the ocean floor, thousands and thousands of feet below sea level, is just teeming with life. We discovered that when we went into the darkness. We went into the darkness of outer space with our Hubble telescope and our space shuttle missions and our moon landings. And we found out things that we never knew before. And it cost us a lot of money too. But I like what God said. "He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness. And the light dwelleth in thee." You know what I think? I think that we can find out things that we will never be able to find out with telescopes and test tubes and submarines and spaceships. I think we can find out things from the Word of God that we never would have found out before. Now in that same chapter in verse 30, this is dealing with the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, that he didn't have an interpretation of it. He didn't even know what it was. And Daniel is summoned, Daniel is called upon to give the interpretation of the dream. Because all of Nebuchadnezzar's wise men, all of his soothsayers, all of his astrologers, all of his necromancers, whoever it was, all of those people who were practicing these occult things couldn't figure out what the interpretation was. So they bring in a Hebrew prisoner, a slave, a servant named Daniel. And Daniel could have, like some preachers are doing today, Daniel could have taken advantage of the situation because now he had a card to play with. Daniel could have taken advantage of the situation and got rich off of it, right? Like we got some guys doing today, amen? And some women. These are the ones in the robes. These are the ones who sit up on the platform in the meetings. These are the ones who have the multi-million dollar TV ministries. Which ain't me. All I've got is a little camera. Amen. They have the big ministries and the big money, and they want you to send them your money. And for that, they're going to impart to you some wisdom. See, they're taking it. They're selling God's Word. And they're being exalted as a result of it. Daniel shows up, although he could have taken advantage of the situation. He says, "But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. You know what Daniel's saying here? He's saying, I ain't nobody special. You know what I know for a fact about Daniel, even though I never met him, and even though the Bible doesn't say a whole lot about this? You know what I know for a fact? I know that Daniel was a sinner. I know that God said of Daniel, like He said of me and the rest of you and those watching and anybody in this world, that the thoughts of man are vanity. I know that the Bible says that the heart of man is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. I know that Daniel was made out of dirt, just like you and I. So Daniel says, don't think that I'm something special. Just because I'm going to reveal the interpretation here. Don't think that. Don't exalt me. Don't put me up on some high pedestal and think, well, we're going to follow Daniel. No. He said, it's not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living. He said, you could have done it too. How? Could have been righteous. Could have prayed like Daniel prayed 3 times a day. He said, but for their sakes, that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thine heart. Daniel was saying, God, it's for your sake, and that these people might know. You just chose me to be the mouthpiece. You just chose me to put the information in. And I'm just going to tell it to these people. And that doesn't make me anything special, because I didn't figure it out by myself. I followed after you. Amos chapter 3, verse 7. Here's where we get into it. Here's what I believe. Surely, the Lord God will do nothing, but He revealeth His secret unto His servants, the prophets. I believe with all my heart that this Bible is a sure word of prophecy. I believe that this Bible has secrets in it that we have never seen. We can't even probably fathom how deep this book really is. And I believe that the details of human history, human life, are contained somehow, some way in this book. You say, I don't know if I believe that, Brother Mike. Well, let me ask you something. Have you ever been experiencing something in your life and you turned to the Scriptures and lo and behold, you found out that God had that very thing written out in the pages of this book? God wrote your life and this is the book of your life right here. It's as applicable to you as it is to me, as it is to you, as it is to anybody. This is the book of life right here. And I believe that God's not going to do anything in your life but what He has not already revealed it to His servants, the prophets, recorded in this book. I believe that things such as Waco, I like to talk about, hey, I'm a conspiracy guy. JFK, September 11th, those things, I believe that we can find those ideas and those principles in this book. That's what I believe. And as we approach the last days, as we approach the final culmination of every act upon the earth, as human history winds down, I believe that we're going to be able to turn to our Bibles. And we're going to be like Peter standing there on the day of Pentecost when he proclaimed, this is that which was spoken. We're going to be able to see that God has already revealed it. We may not be too good. We may not be too good at looking ahead to see what's going to happen. But I promise you that when it happens, we'll be able to look in this book and say, this is that which was spoken by the prophet, the man of God. Surely, the Lord God will do nothing, but He revealeth His secret unto His servants, the prophets. Matthew chapter 13, verse 34. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables. And without a parable spake He not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. See, there it is, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, and I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. God is saying that Jesus is teaching, that He speaks. He speaks in parables. We're going to talk about that later on in this series. The language structure that we find embedded in His teaching and other places in the Scripture. But he said, I will open my mouth in parables and I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. God's trying to teach us something. But it will truly be to only those who really want to know the truth. In Mark chapter 4, verse 22, the Bible says, for there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested. Hey, God did that verse in your life, didn't He? When He revealed your sin. Oh, He may not have revealed it to everybody. He may not have exposed it like on a big TV screen somewhere to everybody. But God revealed at least to you your sin. You tried to keep it hid. God said, you can't hide anything that I can't expose. For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. There's that number 22 again. Look at that verse there. Nothing hid. The number 22 is the number for revelation, which shall not be manifested. Neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. That means God is going to open up the pages of this book and reveal it to mankind. Romans chapter 16. Notice how it was done. Now to Him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. There it is, revealing the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. First of all, Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that it was manifest through the Old Testament prophets, is manifest then through His Son, but now was made manifest and by the Scriptures of the prophets. You say, now, Brother Mike, you said that God was going to reveal everything to His prophets, right? Well, are there people going around today saying they are last days prophets? Yes, there are quite a few of them. Should I believe them? You should believe them only on one condition. That what they say matches what this says. Because if they say something that cannot be backed up, documented, or mirrored in the Bible, then you are under no obligation to believe them. They could be lying through their teeth. And God told us, test the spirits. And prophecy is a spirit. There is a spirit of prophecy. And God says, test those spirits. And I want to tell you something. We've got churches all over this country, all over this world, where people are believing every vile thing that some man or some woman dreams up. All they got to do is say, boy, God told me this. God said this now. And I'll show you examples. God showed me this. I had a dream. God came to me last night in my bedroom. And God of Jesus stood at my bed and He appeared to me and He told me this. Now I'll tell you something. I believe in miracles. I believe in a personal, present God. I really do. I believe that God speaks to me. I believe that God shows me things. God deals with my heart. God tells me things. But I've always had enough sense. Well, maybe not always. But I've tried to have enough sense in my life that if I hear it here or hear it here, I want to hear it here. This Bible's going to have to back up what was said. I had a fellow several years ago, bless his heart, but he came here, visited our church. He wasn't planning on staying. He just wanted to meet me, I guess. And he came to a few services and he said, Brother Mike, come here. I said, what? And he said, God gave me a prophecy for your church. And I was polite with him. I didn't throw him out or anything like that. And he said, maybe God may have said something to him. I don't know. But in my heart, I was waiting to hear him quote Scripture. I was waiting to hear him say, you know, Brother Mike, I was reading such and such, and God showed me that that applies here to this church. I was waiting for that, and he never did. And here again, I'm not just trying to be ignorant. I'm not trying to doubt. Maybe there's some people out there who have really heard from the Lord. But I just know for a fact, that anything that anybody comes up with today, whether it's a dream, a vision, and I'll show that later, or a word, a prophecy, anything. Preaching, teaching, if it's not double witnessed by what's in this book, you have no obligation to believe it. Courts of law will accept written documentation over verbal expression. If you're going to buy a car from somebody, and this, you were going to buy a car from a guy, and this guy said, well, we don't need to get paperwork involved, and you believed him, and so you gave him $1,000 for a car, and he never delivered the car, and he's got your $1,000 and is gone, and you show up to a court, and you sue him, and he shows up, and you say, he said he'd give me the car, and I'd give him $1,000, and I gave him the $1,000, and he hasn't given me the car. That guy could say, I never said that. And you know what? Who do you believe? That judge doesn't know who to believe. He doesn't know those people. Unless the guy pulls out a receipt, written documentation. I have said it. Here's the written evidence that I'm right. Here is the written evidence, folks, of what we need to believe in these last days. Whether you hear it at the mouth of preachers, preacherettes, prophets, priests, witch doctors, doesn't matter, astrologers, make sure it's backed up in the Word of God. Make sure it's backed up in the Word of God. So he said, is now made manifest and by the Scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Have you ever heard that verse? Oh, I like this. That verse in the Bible that said, eye hath not seen, nor ear hath heard, nor entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those that love Him. And I've heard that all my life preaching. You know, hey, we'll never know what's going to happen. We'll never know this and we'll never know that. And I've only heard that one verse quoted. I only heard that one thing. Here it is, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. In other words, our eyes can't see heaven. Our eyes cannot see the future. In fact, we're not supposed to walk by sight. We're supposed to walk by faith anyway. Our eyes have not seen the glory that will appear to us in the last days. But God's Spirit has revealed them unto us. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. There's those deep things again. Even the deep things that, oh my goodness, you could go to Bible colleges and seminaries and get THDs and PhDs and DVDs on everything. You could get all of that stuff. And yet God in 1 minute to an uneducated, remember what they said about the disciples? They were ignorant and unlearned men, but they had been with Jesus. I like that. You see, because some of the things that we need to know, and I'm not against good Bible teaching, some of the things that we need to know will come by revelation and not necessarily by education. That's how they'll come, and that's what this verse is talking about. Why is it important to know the truth? Why is it important to study the sure word? Why must we have things written down the way they are? We're going to take our Bibles. We're going to do a study of Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28. Notice what the Bible says. This is incredibly, incredibly important for us living in the last days. Verse 1. Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower. Notice he's talking to drunk people. Drunkards. Drunkards are people who get drunk a lot. He says, verse 2, behold, the Lord hath a mighty and a strong one, that's Jesus, which as a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, as a flood of mighty waters overflowing. Think about that. Ooh, I like that. As it was in the days of who? Noah. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be at the coming of the Son of Man. And God is revealing here that when Christ comes, it will be as a flood. Not with floods of waters, because God promised that wouldn't happen again. But as a flood of mighty waters overflowing, shall cast down to the earth with the hand. The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, shall be trodden under feet. And the glorious beauty which is on the head of the fat valley shall be a fading flower. And as the hasty fruit before the summer, which when he that looketh upon it seeth while it is yet in his hand, he eateth it up. In that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people. I like that. And for a spirit of judgment to him that sitteth in judgment. Do we need spirits of judgment today? Amen. We need spirits of judgment, people. People have no church people have no discernment. They're believing everything. We have people who believe that it's okay to be a sodomite and stand behind the pulpit of God. We need judgment. He says, for a spirit of judgment to him that sitteth in judgment, and for strength to them that turn the battle to the gate. But he says of his people here in verse 7, he said, they also have erred through wine and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. Notice that God is drawing your attention to some principles here. He's equating strong drink, drunkenness, and he's getting you to imagine a drunk man walking, sort of like on Andy Griffith. You remember Otis the drunk? Old Otis there staggered around as he went into the jail cell. Now I tell you what, I used to like to watch that show. I used to like to watch television. And I thought that show was a good show. And then I saw it for the first time with some discernment here a while back. And here's old Otis coming in. After a drunk. He's tied one on. He walks into the jail cell, lets himself in to sleep it off. Did you know that I found out one of those episodes, he's got a family at home. What a shame. What a shame. But he's equating that staggerness, that drunkenness, that not knowing anything with vision and with judgment. Those are spiritual things. God is connecting the two together. And he's saying more than just people drinking liquor. He's talking about spiritual drunkenness. Verse 8. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. Tables. I'm standing in front of a table in our church. We call the communion table. The only thing, we have churches right now that are just, he's saying here that the tables are just full of vomit. Vomit is what happens when you get too drunk, right? Some of you know that. God is saying here, we have churches, we have pastors, we have preachers and teachers who are serving up vomit every Sunday morning. And the only thing worse than a pastor or a preacher who serves up vomit to a congregation every Sunday, the only thing worse than that is a congregation who laps it up. Those are the days that we live in. There wouldn't be any false prophets if people didn't want there to be false prophets. But there are a lot of people who want to be told lies. And there are a lot of people out there who will tell them the lies. This is what we're looking at. We're going to look at some verses right now. Then I'm going to show you something. I'm going to show you the reality of the Bible and the church in these last days. We're going to look at some verses that tell us that wine and strong drink, God gives symbols in the Bible and He tells what those symbols mean. Wine and strong drink are symbolic of false teaching and misunderstanding. Is that going on? Yes. Is it in our pulpits? Yes. Is it in our, I do not know of a denomination or ministry in this country that either does not wrestle with theological problems or morality problems. And I'll tell you something, the two always go together. Your morality will dictate your theology. Your flesh will convince you that God is something other than who God really is. If you want to live it, hey, that's why sodomites can stand behind pulpits. Their morality dictated their theology. And churches, you would think that, I mean, there was a time in this country when people didn't put up with that nonsense. I'm not going to have some queer standing behind. I'm not going to sit in a church where that guy's preaching or that woman's preaching to me. Hey, we've got them all over the place now. We've got whole denominations full of them. Even in the traditionally conservative denominations and churches and ministries in this country, they are on a downward spiral right now. Do you know why? They have abandoned the King James Bible. They have walked away from the pure Word of God. They have accepted lesser corrupt translations. They have accepted things that in their spirit they knew better to. But in order to get the acceptance of the world, that we just go ahead and did it, that's how it was done with me. That's how I lost faith in the King James years ago. But that's where we're at right now. And God is pouring out a spirit of drunkenness in our churches and in our Bible colleges and in our radio and television ministries. We're going to see it all over the place. First place, Leviticus chapter 10. Notice how God draws these two things together. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 9. Do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, and that you may put difference between holy and unholy, and between clean and between unclean and clean. Look at that. God is saying, my priest, when you go into the tabernacle, you had better not be drunk. I don't even want you drinking beforehand. Why? Because it was so important in the tabernacle of God that things be done exactly right. Because it was a picture, right? It was a picture of Christ who had to do everything according to the law. And God says to the priest, be sure that when you go in there that you're not drunk. Why? Because if you're drunk, you will not know the difference between clean and unclean. Listen to this. We have churches, we have pastors right now, that and congregations who do not anymore know the difference between clean and unclean. That's why we have Harry Potter being taught in our Sunday school classes. I kid you not. Teen devotional studies on Lord of the Rings. We're talking about things that deal with wizards and the occult. God said, thou shalt not consult with the wizard. And we have churches and teen groups and Sunday school lessons and sermons being taught out of Harry Potter, a wizard. And they say, we don't see anything wrong with that. God's poured out drunkenness. Why? Because they really didn't want to believe the truth. It's not that nobody stood up and said, hey, this is wrong. It's just that they didn't want to know. Between holy and unholy. Pastors having mistresses and affairs in their church and out of their church. Hooked on internet pornography. Pastors stealing money, swindling money from their church. Living all sorts of drunk pastors. Living all sorts of lifestyles. And they say, I don't see anything wrong with it. And God says, don't be drunk when you go do my service, because you need to know what's clean and what's not clean. We're living in a day right now where people don't know what's clean anymore. And they don't know what's unclean. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever, look at this word, whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. God connected it there. He's saying that wine and strong drink bring deception, and they are not, you're a fool. By the way, I'll say this, just in case you're wondering. I believe if you're born again, child of the living God, baptized in the Holy Ghost and full of His Holy Spirit and reading this book, I believe that you ought not drink alcoholic beverages. You can be mad at me if you want. I just believe that's the way it is. Proverbs 23, here's what God also says. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright, at the last it biteth like a serpent. Who's the serpent? It's the devil, isn't it? At the last it biteth. The serpent showed up to Eve and convinced her. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women. You know why there's so much adultery and fornication in this world? So much drunkenness. They go hand in hand. I know of a preacher. I know of a man who was a leader in his denomination, who was caught going into bars with a woman that was not his wife. And when he was caught coming out of the bar by a fellow pastor, he said, she's having marital problems, I'm there helping her. See, he was so drunk he couldn't tell the truth. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. There are perverse things coming out of our pulpits in this country in these last days. God's right when He says what He says. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, be not drunk with wine. There it is. Wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Notice that He's drawing a distinction here. A distinction. He's saying being drunk with wine is wrong, but being filled with the Spirit is right. And let me tell you, I'm about a few minutes away from showing you something of drunkenness in churches. And this is a small glimpse of it. And they're going to say in these video clips, they're going to say that God said that you have to be drunk with the Holy Spirit. That is a lie, and it came out of hell. It did not come from this book. They have contradicted the Word of God. Here it is. He says, God told me this, and yet the Bible says something absolutely contrary to it. Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Hey, I want to tell you something. Wine will make you sleepy. Wine will make you stupid. Wine will make you lose control of your functions. The Spirit will wake you up. The Spirit will put right words in your mouth. The Spirit will cause you to act in a way that is appropriate. And I'll tell you something. There is a false doctrine floating around in our churches right now. We see it on television. We see it, and I'll say it. We see it in the charismatic movement, where people are acting like drunkards, fainting and falling down and wiggling and doing all kinds of things there in front of their churches. And everybody said, oh, he's full of the Holy Ghost. That's blasphemy. The Holy Ghost didn't cause that. Another spirit did. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, But ye brethren are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. There it is. You cannot righteously, biblically say that when the Holy Ghost comes on you, you are losing control of yourself and you will say and do things that you would not ordinarily do. That's wrong. You cannot say that when the Holy Ghost comes on me, I act like a drunk man. I'm drunk in the Spirit. God said not to be drunk. God said to be sober. And if you happen to be watching this video, and you're in a church, I love you. I love you with all my heart. My heart is for people who want to know the real truth. And I can understand all about being pulled away by experiences and hype. That's my nature. I could easily get sucked in by that stuff. I am pleading with you. Please, please, go to the Scripture to see whether these things be true or not. don't accept these things. If you're seeing spiritual drunkenness in your church, I'm going to tell you some things. Number one, you better pray that it doesn't affect you. Number two, you pray for your church and its leaders. Number three, if all else fails, you get out of that church. And find a Bible-believing, King James Bible-believing church where you can honor and serve God sober, but not drunk. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. Revelation chapter 17, here it is. Verse 5, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. 13 words. We talk about that in another video. It's very interesting. Actually, several videos, including a video on the Da Vinci Code, points right to it. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of saints and with the blood of... Look at her. She is drunken. And she's a harlot woman. Women in the Bible are types of churches. Are there churches right now that are harlot churches that are drunken? Absolutely. She's drunken with the blood of saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Jeremiah chapter 51, God tells, He says, Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand. And I pondered that for a while, and then it dawned on me what He was talking about. God has a cup in His hand. And in that cup is Babylon. And anybody who wants to be lied to and to be drunk spiritually, God will let them have it. God will plead with them and plead against it. But if they really want to be, God will let them have it. And God has poured out in these last days, there is a spirit of drunkenness that is apparent. And I'm going to show you some clips right now. I'm going to break away and I'm going to show you some clips right now of this kind of drunkenness. You're going to hear and see the drunkenness, the spiritual drunkenness that is existing in churches, right? And it's taking over. And let me say this. If you are watching this video and you are of a Pentecostal persuasion, I am not your enemy. Some of the greatest revivals in this country have been led at the hands of good, old-fashioned Pentecostal preachers. Some great ministries exist even today of what they call classic Pentecostals. Those who believe in the King James Bible, believe in separated living, believe in right ways. A lot of ground that you and I would find equal on. But I'll say this, that in these last days, the old Pentecostal movements have now evolved and they're being taken over by this new charismatic stuff. This drunkenness. The Pensacola revival with the laughing and all that stuff. And I'm going to show you a clip of that. That's an Assembly of God church. What used to be people who stood for the right ways. Not anymore. And so I'm going to break away here for a minute and I'm going to show some clips of this drunkenness that exists in the churches right now. And then when we come back, we'll wrap it up with some good news.
And the great dimension of the supernatural, the great dimension of the Spirit that you've hungered and cried for, yes, even this night is your portion. Hallelujah.
Take a deep drink. Take a deep drink of the Holy Ghost. New anointings.
Just come on up here, honey. Ah, come on. Come on. Come on up. She's still drunk under the power. She can't hardly make it. That's what that's all about. Hi. Amen. You got something last night, didn't you? Just stand up here and lean up against that wall right there.
It's Brentwood, not
Brentwood. Brentwood?
Assembly of God.
Assembly of God. So, the Lord touched you last night. Wow. Somebody stand here and hold him.
And I'm a pastor's wife, and I'm from.
I know the feeling.
Honey, where are we from?
Yes.
And Lord, if it blows our little minds, let them be blown. Father, we want all of what you have. All of what you have. We thank you.
Hallelujah.
And he had a, God told me to look at him, and I looked at him, and he had a tie on, and on, I don't know if he's here tonight, but he'll know, on the tie had a wolf howling at the moon. And the Lord said to me, will you howl for me? I said, don't ask me to do that, Lord. He said, if I ask you, will you do it? He said, if I can't ask you to do something in your own house, how are you going to do it out there? So, ow! 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 Ow!
Laughing, laughing, laughing is so much fun. Oh, laughing, laughing. He is full of the wrong spirit. But bless God, you can get drunk on the Holy Ghost. These are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing this is but the third hour of the day. Amen. This which you now see and hear. They heard them speak in tongues, but what did they see? For them to think they was drunk, they must have thought they was drunk. They were acting like drunks. Drunks fall down. Drunks fall down. Fall down. Be not drunk with wine where it is excess, but be filled, be drunk. Joy! Joy! Wow! Joy! Joy! Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Restoration! Restoration! Restoration of joy. Ha 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 ha!
Drunk again. This is the first time we've had a full manifestation of that anointing.
We got there.
Drunkenness. Drunkenness in our churches. You probably have, if you look at this in horror and say, I didn't know that was going on, it's going on. And if you happen to have friends or family members who are involved in churches like this, remember, we're not against people. Our weapons of warfare are not carnal, and we wrestle not against flesh and blood. If you have family members, friends, people that are close to you that are attending churches that are doing this, show them this video. Pray for them. Plead with them prayerfully, reverently. If Paul said, if a brethren be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. Don't go after them and say, you idiots, you're wrong. Don't do that. I'm not so much against the people who are attending these churches. I am against their false prophets. So if you know somebody that's going to a church like this and they're being caught up in this stuff, plead with them prayerfully to get out of these false systems. Because God actually has... See, they're going for an experience. There's a lot happening up on the stage, a lot happening in the pews, and they are experiencing things. God actually has something better than that. And it'll last longer. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, we all have also a more sure word of prophecy. It's this Bible right here. And you know, the context of that was in... I like this. Because the context, if you look at it in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter is saying, I heard, I myself, with my own ears, heard the voice of God as it boomed down from heaven, there with Jesus standing there, and I heard God Himself say about Jesus, this is my beloved Son. I heard it, and witnesses heard it. And he said, but we have something that's even more sure than that. Notice that Peter is drawing your attention to the Scriptures. Peter didn't just say, hey, I'm an apostle. I'm a prophet of God. And if you don't believe what I say, I've got a book in my office written by someone who is part of this Brownsville, Pensacola revival that you saw. And he is warning people in this book that if people don't believe what the preachers are telling them from those pulpits, and if they don't believe that this is a true work of God, woe be to them because they're going to face the judgment of God. I ain't afraid of you. I'm not afraid of that. Because I don't find it in the book anywhere. And I'm going to be judged not by what he says, but by what the Word of God says. Let's do some comparison here. Let's look at what the Bible says. First of all, you see there on the screen some scriptures, Isaiah 28. We talked about that. And while I'm there, let me just read part of this. Isaiah 28:10, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. For a stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. And he says, the word of the Lord, verse 13, was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. He's talking about sending his word as a judgment. But it's a sure word. He said, people will know. He said, you'll know. He said, what is that? Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. That means read a little bit of Genesis, read a little bit of Matthew. Read a little bit of 1 Chronicles, read a little bit of Romans. Read a little bit of Leviticus, read a little bit of Hebrews. He said, you compare Scripture with Scripture, you tie it all together, you'll see that the Bible means, and God will give you wisdom through looking at various places in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 2:13, talking about the wisdom of God being revealed. And so on one side, there on the screen there, you look there on the left side, we have a sure word. No private interpretation. Peter said, no Scripture is of any private interpretation. That means nobody, not just one man comes up and says, well, God says this and the rest of you are wrong. That's papal infallibility. That's the Pope who stands there and says, I'm right. I don't care if all the other popes before me disagreed. And I don't care if the Bible disagrees with me. I'm right. So the Bible's not up to any man's whims, any one man's translation either. And that is in the other video that we have on Bible translations. No private translation. Holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And they wrote those things down faithfully. That's the sure word. Now, false doctrine will come from speculation, guesswork. You see that a lot today. You hear that a lot from pulpits. Lying angels. Paul said, though we or an angel from heaven bring you any other gospel, let them be accursed. What was Joseph Smith? Where did he get his information from? A lying angel named Moroni. Told him lies. Of course, if you believe Joseph Smith's testimony, which it could be, a lying angel may have told him those things. False doctrine comes from dreams and visions. I'm not necessarily against dreams. I believe God will give a man a vision. The Bible says it shall come to pass in the last days. The old men shall dream dreams and young men shall see visions. I believe that. But if those things are not according to the Word of God, they're wrong. And they not only will lead people to false doctrine, they already have led people to false doctrine. Papal infallibility. And you know what? I'm not going to pick on the Pope so much, even though I believe he is an antichrist. And that's another thing, that we're in the last days. We got churches that are just trying to jump in bed with the Church of Rome. Denominations, leaders. Billy Graham's one of them. The Pope is exalted as some high thing, and whatever he says is true. That sounds like the prophets of the Mormon Church or the Watchtower Society there in New York. But it also applies to denomination and religious leaders, Christian leaders, who, well, you know, my pastor said it, my pastor is right. Listen, I believe in you ought to honor your pastor, but I want to tell you something, your pastor can be wrong. And you're not supposed to believe him over the Bible, ever. And we've got pastors who stand behind pulpits, even in conservative denominations, and I would say especially in conservative denominations. We have pastors who stand behind pulpits who say, who may not necessarily say it, but they will give out the idea that you just listen to what I say and you do what I tell you to do and everything will be okay. And that man needs to recognize that he's under the authority of the Word of God too. I'll move on. Lying signs and wonders. Deuteronomy chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. Lying signs and wonders are being done and will be done more in the last days to try to convince people to go against God, when all they needed to do was read the sure word. I believe the Bible is the highest and final authority on everything. The Bible, on one hand, you have the idea that the Bible is the final authority. On the other side, you have the concept that the Bible is subject to dreams and visions. We talked about that, archaeology. Archaeologists say, well, I didn't. This disagrees with the biblical account. I don't care. The archaeologist is wrong. The Bible is not. Science. Science says, well, the earth was made about 15.4 billion years ago. That's not what God says. The Bible says it was about 6,000 years ago. I believe the Bible. The Bible is not subject to the whims of science that are ever changing. The Bible is not subject to experience and emotions. I dealt with a lady several years ago who was led astray by false doctrine and false teaching. And when I pled with her one day, I pleaded with her, I said, can you show me that in the Bible? Can you show me this, what happened to you in the Bible? She said, no, but it doesn't matter. I know that it's real because I felt it. And I'm not saying this out of an angry spirit. My heart was just poured out for her because she had accepted her emotional experience over the final authority of the Word of God. The Bible is not subject to the opinions of experts or quote-unquote Christian leaders. If you listen to Christian radio and watch Christian television, you'll hear them talking about Christian leaders. I guess these are the guys with the most money. I guess these are the guys who could afford to have radio programs on 1,000 stations across America and are influencing the church members of this country. And in some ways, they're influencing them the wrong way. Let me tell you something. According to this book, you as a church member have one Christian leader, and that's your pastor. And I say to you, as we march toward the last days, we're going to have our Christian leaders turn on us. A lot of these guys are hooked into such big money, and this money is streaming in, not necessarily from the support of those listeners who send in a $25 check every month. Some of these guys are being funded by organizations that normally you would not have anything to do with. And they are bound by that money. There are things that they won't say anymore because of that money. And I'll say this. Jerry Falwell will come out after September 11th and say this is God's judgment upon a wicked and adulterous generation for having perverts and sodomites and abortion clinics all over the country. This is God's judgment. And then he has to come out a few days later and apologize for that statement. That's not a man of God. That's a man who is afraid to lose the funding. The Bible is not subject to helps or application Bibles. You say, what are you talking about, Brother Mike? Application Bibles where they have commentaries underneath the Scripture. You have people who read the commentaries and believe the commentaries over the Scripture. And in some places, those things are dangerous. Why should we study prophecy? Why should we study these things? Why should we need to know? And I want to make this real simple, then I'm going to close this video out. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 33, gives an interesting, God makes some interesting statements here. Now I want to get to the heart of it first, then I'm going to kind of surround it. The heart of it is in Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11. God says, "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked." Do we really think, have we gotten so far in conservative politics in this country that God really does hate people? No, but that's what's being taught. That's what's being put out. That's the way some Christian activists are acting, is that God hates people. And God says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He said, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? Now he's talking to the church. And God says, turn from your ways, church. Turn from your ways. He said, I have something great for you. You know what it is? Back in Ezekiel 33, he says to Ezekiel, he calls him the Son of Man. I believe it's a ministry for the church too. He says in verse 7, so thou, O Son of Man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. He says before that, in verse 2, he says when, not if, but when I bring the sword upon a land. Listen, you're looking at a preacher who believes in the greatness of the United States of America, but I also believe that that greatness is going to fall one of these days. I believe that a sword is coming to our nation. God said in Deuteronomy 28, he said, the stranger that is within thee shall get up above thee very high. When we were attacked on September 11th, Did these guys fly planes over from Egypt and Saudi Arabia to attack those buildings? No, they were already here. In fact, we trained them in our country to fly those planes. I believe that the Oklahoma City bombing had Middle East connections to it. It was the strangers within us that did those things. I believe the next worst thing that's going to happen in this country is going to be done at the hands of people that are already in this country. Do we have foreign troops stationed in this country right now? You bet we do. And so I believe that the sword is coming to this nation. When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning. If the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him, but he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. You know what I like about this? See, I like the language of the Bible. You can understand what a trumpet is. John said, when he saw Jesus there in the book of Revelation, he said when he opened his voice was as the sound of a trumpet. You know what the trumpet is in these last days? It's this right here. I believe that rather than trying to tickle the ears of people and try to con them into coming to our churches, rather than trying to open up coffee shops in our lobbies, rather than trying to have rock and roll bands upon the stage and big music and big light shows and doing dances and things like that in our church. You know what? Rather than trying to con people into church where they don't think they're in church, you know what I think we ought to be doing? I think we ought to be preaching and sounding the trumpet. I think we ought to be sounding this trumpet, the voice of Jesus Christ in these last days. That's what we're required to do. He said, if you sound the trumpet and they don't listen, I'm going to send the sword in. It's their problem, not yours. But he said, but if the watchmen see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. Folks, preachers, people, we have a responsibility in these last days to preach this book. To give the whole counsel of God. Not just what tickles the ears. I believe we ought to get back to preaching hell and preaching it hot. I believe that we need to get back to the old paths that Jeremiah spoke about. And warn people. We're trying to save their souls. And I want to say to you, in closing, number one, God is in the saving business. God would like to save you. God said, I get no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He doesn't love to send people to hell. But mark my word, you die in your sins. That's exactly where you're going. It's not maybe. It's not your good deeds outweighing your bad deeds. It's not any of that junk that you've concocted in your mind that you and God has got a special thing going. I've heard that from so many people, I'm sick of it. God didn't make a special deal with you. You made a deal with the devil and you believed it was God. God loves you. God loves you so much that He sent His only begotten Son to die on a cross for your sins. God loves you so much that all the sins, all the vile things that you did, and you did them, and you're guilty of them, and in a court of law, if you're being accused of a crime, they're not going to ask you how many good deeds you did. You still have to answer for whether or not you committed that crime. And if you committed that crime, you have to be judged. Unless the judge grants you mercy. And in God's world, you have violated God's law and you have sinned against God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the Bible says. And the Bible says, for the wages of that sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God wants you to be saved. But it's up to you. Will you repent of your sins? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, the Bible says. The Bible says that in order to be saved, you must first confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and then believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. And I'll give you an example of that. There at Calvary's Hill, there were three crosses planted on that hill. Jesus in the middle of them, the Son of God, the Savior of mankind, the sacrificial Lamb for the sins of man. On one side of Jesus, there was a man who was mocking Him, saying, if you be the Son of God, save yourself. Mocking Him. That man is in hell today. There was another man who with his arms tied to a cross and unable to move, unable to browse or to bow, unable to make a cross, unable to pray a rosary, unable to pay money, unable to go through levels of initiations and secret handshakes, literally unable to do anything. And he could barely speak. There's a man on the cross who, number one, believed in the Lord Jesus. Number two, believed in his heart that God would raise him from the dead. Listen to what he said. He said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Here he was looking at Jesus dying on the cross, knowing that he was going to die. And yet he believed that God would raise him from the dead and that he had a kingdom afterwards. And this man, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus looked at him. "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise. I'm asking you to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. And turn from your iniquity. And get into a Bible-believing church that preaches the King James Bible. And where people are going to live the way this book says." God bless you. Hey folks, while I got you watching the video, I thought I'd give you a personal invitation to come by. Visit us here at Bethel Free Will Baptist Church in Festus, Missouri. We're just an old-fashioned church that believes in old-fashioned singing, old-fashioned preaching from an old-fashioned Bible. Maybe our church isn't for everybody, but maybe it's for you. So if you'd like to come by and pay us a visit, give us a call at 636-931-3999. We'll give you directions, or you can look us up on MapQuest. And the address is 1233 American Legion Drive, Festus, Missouri. We also have a ministry, a daycare ministry, that we provide Monday through Friday, 6 a.m. to 6 p.m., Joyful Learning Center. Fully staffed, a good, safe place for you to leave your kids if you got to scoot on to work. We also have a Christian school called Liberty Christian Academy, going from grades K through 12. We'd love to show you our school and show you what it is that God is doing with us here. And if you're looking for a nice, safe place for your kids to learn the Word of God, you might consider us at Liberty Christian Academy. May the Lord bless you. And if you come by and I see you here and I don't see you again, maybe I'll see you in heaven. God bless.
That you have.
Yes.
And Lord, if it blows our little minds, let them be blown. Father, we want all of what you have. All of what you have. We thank you.
Hallelujah.
Oh!
Subject today is going to be the Holy Bible, a sure word of prophecy. Many of you have heard my testimony. Some of you who watch this video may know me or know of my testimony, but I'll just kind of rehash it very quickly and let people know where I'm coming from, why I'm dealing with this particular subject, why I think it's so important. Because we are living, I believe, in the last days, and I believe that there are things that we absolutely need to know. Not necessarily from the world, not necessarily from things of this world, but we need to know them. And I believe that our only source of knowledge in these last days is going to be God's Holy Spirit along with the Word of God. Those two always act together, and we'll see those things as we move forward in this presentation. My testimony is back in 1997, God spoke to my heart and He asked me to study Bible prophecy. And I always have had an inquisitive mind. I've always liked to look into things and study and research things. But I hadn't touched anything of a prophetic nature in years. And that was just the way it was. I didn't look anything like that. And the Holy Ghost, just sort of out of the blue, and I think it was around November 97, God said, let's study Bible prophecy. And I thought, well, great, I'll go get some books and read some books at the bookstore, find out the latest information on Bible prophecy, and maybe I'll get on the internet and find some things. And God said, hold on, wait a minute. I wrote a book on prophecy. I wrote the sure word of prophecy. And there are some things that I want to show you that are in that book. And I thought, well, what a novel idea. I think I'll try it that way. And I said, Lord, I'm fine with that. Just show me where to start and I'll start. And God said, open it up and just begin reading and I'll begin to show you some things. And one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible is Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. Now, this presentation and this video is intended to help people study the Bible, help people understand some things from the Bible. But it's not intended to be the final authority. I am not a final authority on anything. The Word of God is, the Bible is, and that's what I believe, and that's what we're going to study in this particular presentation. You'll see the slides as they come up, and I'll have the Bible. Everything that I say, I want to be able to say biblically. I want to be able to stand upon the Word of God, because I'm going to show you that it is the final authority on everything. We have lots of information about that. We have another video on that particular subject, on the authority of the Scriptures. The authority of I believe, the King James Bible, 1611. And we have some videos on that. But I'm going to show you, and what I'm going to tell you and what I'm going to teach you is based upon what saith the Lord or what saith the Scriptures. And so the things and the principles that we're going to learn, and even some things that toward the end of this presentation we're going to see that is absolutely startling, you will find them right in the pages of the Word of God. So I'm going to have them there displayed for you. Deuteronomy 29:29, the Bible says the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. Now notice the word, the phrase secret things. I just kind of took some verses and I went through the Scriptures and I looked at the word secret, found primarily in the Old Testament. And God did have secrets. God had knowledge that He retained, that He chose to give and transfer to mankind. We're going to find out just how important God transferring His secrets really are. So it says the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. God is the source of all of our knowledge. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever. For what reason? That we may do all the words of this law. In other words, God is saying in this verse, He's saying, I have the secret things, I have secret knowledge, but I'm going to reveal them unto my people and unto their children, and I'm going to do it forever. In other words, God's saying there will never be a generation on this earth that will not have my word and my knowledge revealed to them. I'm going to do it. I'm going to reveal it to them forever and forever. And for what reason? That they may do all the words of this law. Now stop and think about what He's saying here. Stop and just think about what God's trying to get across to us here. Imagine if we lived in a country where the police had the right, or the military, or whoever. Let's imagine that we lived in a country where the police or the military had the right to pull you over, to come into your house and arrest you, and say that you broke the law, cast judgment upon you, imprison you, or kill you, and said that you broke the law. And you said, what law? And they were able to invent some law that they could come up with. They were able to manufacture law. Just if they saw you do something and they didn't like you doing it, they could just say, well, you know, we don't like that, and so we're going to arrest you and we're going to imprison you. No. We live in a country where the laws are written down. God cannot, this country, the police in this country, the judicial system of this country, cannot judge you and on things that are not written, on law that doesn't exist. It's not supposed to happen. Maybe it does, but it's not supposed to happen that way. They're only supposed to judge you on laws that are written down, on laws that are revealed, laws that can be plainly known. Even if you don't know every law that there is, how many of you know the tax code, memorize the tax code? We don't know all of that. But yet we still have to follow that law because it can be found out. And so God says, I have secret things and I am going to reveal it to you for one important reason, so that you can do what I tell you to do. You're going to know what is my law. Psalm 25 verse 14. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Now I want you to look at this. Back in Deuteronomy, they said that the secret things belong unto us, are revealed unto us and to our children. He says here in Psalm 25:14, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. I want you to notice that God is beginning to point out here in these verses that yes, to a group of people or to an individual or a nation who wants to know God's ways, God will reveal that to them. But as we're going to see, as we're seeing here already, and as we're going to see more and more, there are people who really don't want to know God's law. They really don't want to know God's salvation. They really don't want to know about God's grace and His mercy like we find out. They don't really want to know that. They would rather be lied to. And so I believe that God is going to allow them to be lied to. We're going to see that a little bit later on. In fact, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11 says, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. And I believe, folks, that we can see clearly in our country, in our churches, everywhere that we look, we can clearly see that lies are being told behind pulpits. Lies are being told, and God is allowing that because they're being told to people who really don't want to know the truth. So Psalm 25:14, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. Proverbs 3, verse 32. The Bible says, for the froward is abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. Notice that God is drawing a line here. He said the froward, the proud, the arrogant is an abomination to the Lord. They would be over here. And his righteous people, or those people upon whom he has put his righteousness on, they are over here. God draws a line between them. The froward is abomination, but his secret, the things that he is going to reveal, is with the righteous. Now let me stop right here and say, well, does that mean that lost people can never read a Bible? No, that doesn't mean that. In fact, a lot of lost people have read the Bible. Isaac Asimov was a science fiction writer, wrote countless. In fact, there was a movie that came out just a year or so ago called I, Robot. And it was based upon Isaac Asimov's short stories about robots. And Isaac Asimov wrote a commentary on the entire Bible, which means he read the scripture cover to cover, page to page. He read and studied everything that was in there. And basically, if you look at his commentary, you'll see that he didn't believe any of it. He didn't believe the stories of the miracles that happened in the Old Testament. He didn't believe in the stories of Jesus there in the New Testament and the miracles and the beginning of the church and people being raised from the dead. He didn't believe that stuff. So he died a lost man. He didn't want to believe. And so he read the same Bible that probably you and I read. And yet he didn't want the truth revealed to him. So he didn't have the truth. Proverbs 15, verse 29. The Lord is far from the wicked. There we go again. God's separating them. But he heareth the prayer of the righteous. What prayer is that? Well, it could be Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. Colossians, now we're in the New Testament. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. And I put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Notice what this verse is saying. Have put on the new man. That new man refers to the born again experience. Are you born again? Are you saved? In other words, you don't just say, well, I'm a Christian and not follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't just say, I'm a Christian and I believe in God and I believe in Jesus. The Bible says the devils also believe and tremble. But are you a new man? Are you a new person? Are the old things in your life passed away and all things in your life God is making brand new again? Do you still have all the old habits? Do you still have all the old sins? You still like to go to all the old places that you used to go to? If you do, I'd say you're probably not a new man. The new man refers to the born again experience. Are you truly? Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And so I believe you must be born again in order to go to heaven. And this is that new man that he's talking about. Have put on the new man. And how is that person renewed? How is a person turned from old to new? Which is renewed in knowledge. I believe that God does not want his people ever to be ignorant of anything. We see that plainly in the scriptures. We'll see it more and more as we move on through this series. Have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him. So it's not just any knowledge that he wants us to have. It's not just any worldly knowledge that he wants us to be a part of. It's knowledge after the image of him that created him. In other words, this knowledge must come from our Creator. And the Bible says that our Creator is Christ. Now let's move along. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 19. God said, I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Notice that God is revealing here, I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I have not tried to hide what I wanted mankind to know. I have plainly revealed it to him, and I have not spoken in secret. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Verses 11 and 12, look at this. For this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. Now I want to stop right here because this just evokes very, very interesting thoughts in me. Things that I know that you can see in other places beside true Bible Christianity. He says, this commandment which I command thee this day is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. How many people in this world do you think have ever taken a journey in life of trying to find some mystical occult knowledge, some mystical illumination, some great high exalted level of existence? They've searched far and wide. They've been to one place. They were told now that you're here, you need to go to the next place and then to the next place. And sort of sounds like the levels of Freemasonry, how they make you jump and do all these rituals and say all these secret things and all this stuff in order to get to this high level. God's true Bible religion doesn't have anything to do with that. God says, I didn't take up my commandments and I didn't have them hid up on some mountain somewhere where you couldn't get to it, where you had to send somebody after it, and then you had to go to them. You had to go on this long journey and on and on and on and on. In fact, if you want to just look at the reality of it, God did ask Moses to come up to the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments, His law at His hand. But God sent Moses back down to the people to deliver it to them. By the way, that is a picture. And in later on in this series, I'm going to show you pictures in the Old Testament. It's a picture of God's only Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, whom God chose not to leave in heaven so that we couldn't get to Him. God sent Him down to the earth to walk among us, to be like us, so that we could find true Christianity. We could find the true religion. We could find the true hidden manna from God. God sent it to us. He didn't hide it away somewhere. And religions of this world are just full of people who practice a religion who have no hope through their religion whatsoever. Islam has no hope. They have no hope. They have no guarantee of salvation. Buddhism, they have no guarantee that once this life is over with, that they will attain what it is they believe is whatever their heaven is. Even in forms of Christianity, such as Roman Catholicism. Roman Catholicism, you ask a Roman Catholic, and I'm not a hater of men. I'm not just down on somebody because they've been going to a Roman Catholic church all their life. I pray for them. They are a witnessing. They should be witnessed to. But you ask a Roman Catholic, do you know for a fact that if you died today, that immediately you would be in heaven? If they were going to be honest, they would have to say no. Because their religion never allows for a person to know for sure whether or not they're saved. They don't know. And that's sad. And I'm glad that this Bible tells me that I can know for sure. For this commandment which I command thee this day is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Then in verse 13, he says, neither is it beyond the sea, that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is nigh unto thee in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. And you know what? Those words were quoted by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10. And the Bible says, here's the context of what Paul was quoting here. Romans chapter 10, the Bible says, verse 5, for Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, or that is to bring Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. In verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why is it that God wants so bad to reveal His secret to people so they can be saved? Why is it that God put His word so nigh to us so that we could easily reach out and take it and understand God and be saved with a mighty salvation? Even a child. I was 9 years old when I heard a preacher, a missionary, at a youth camp, Brother Dennis Teague, God bless him. I was 9 years old when I heard that man preach the gospel. And I don't think I remember probably anything that he said. But I remember at the end of the service, I remember looking up during the invitation at my mom, "Mom, can I be saved?" Yeah. That night I was gloriously saved by the grace of Almighty God. You see, God put the Word close to me so that even as a 9-year-old child, I would know God's mystery. Isaiah chapter 48, verse 16. God says, "Come ye near unto me. Hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, there am I. And now the Lord God and His Spirit hath sent me." And if you've noticed there, I have there John chapter 18, verse 20. I like for people to look in their Bibles. And so I'd like for you to look at your Bible, and because I'm not going to put it up there and I'm not going to put it on the screen. Even if you're watching this video at home, I want you to look at it. John chapter 18, verse 20. And you'll notice if you have a King James Bible, red letter edition, you'll notice that this is Jesus talking. Jesus answered him, "I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort. And in secret have I said nothing." He's almost quoting word for word what God said in the Old Testament. You know what I think that says? I think that says that Jesus is God. Amen? I think He's God. In fact, I believe it with all my heart. Daniel 2, verse 22. The number 22 is the number for Revelation. We have information out on that. Daniel 2, 22, "He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with Him." We've sent undersea explorers to the deepest parts of the ocean that we could get to. We found that it is very, very dark. And when we got down there for the first time, we found life that we never dreamed was possible. The bottom of the ocean floor, thousands and thousands of feet below sea level, is just teeming with life. We discovered that when we went into the darkness. We went into the darkness of outer space with our Hubble telescope and our space shuttle missions and our moon landings. And we found out things that we never knew before. And it cost us a lot of money too. But I like what God said. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness. And the light dwelleth in the... You know what I think? I think that we can find out things that we will never be able to find out with telescopes and test tubes and submarines and spaceships. I think we can find out things from the Word of God that we never would have found out before. Now in that same chapter in verse 30, this is dealing with the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, that he didn't have an interpretation of it. He didn't even know what it was. And Daniel is summoned, Daniel is called upon to give the interpretation of the dream. Because all of Nebuchadnezzar's wise men, all of his soothsayers, all of his astrologers, all of his necromancers, whoever it was, all of those people who were practicing these occult things couldn't figure out what the interpretation was. So they bring in a Hebrew prisoner, a slave, a servant named Daniel. And Daniel could have, like some preachers are doing today, Daniel could have taken advantage of the situation because now he had a card to play with. Daniel could have taken advantage of the situation and got rich off of it, right? Like we got some guys doing today, amen? And some women. These are the ones in the robes. These are the ones who sit up on the platform in the meetings. These are the ones who have the multi-million dollar TV ministries. Which ain't me. All I've got is a little camera. Amen. They have the big ministries and the big money. And they want you to send them your money. And for that, they're going to impart to you some wisdom. See, they're selling God's Word. And they're being exalted as a result of it. Daniel shows up, although he could have taken advantage of the situation. He says, "But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living. But for their sakes, that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. You know what Daniel's saying here? He's saying, I ain't nobody special. You know what I know for a fact about Daniel, even though I never met him, and even though the Bible doesn't say a whole lot about this? You know what I know for a fact? I know that Daniel was a sinner. I know that God said of Daniel, like He said of me and the rest of you and those watching and anybody in this world, that the thoughts of man are vanity. I know that the Bible says that the heart of man is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. I know that Daniel was made out of dirt, just like you and I. So Daniel says, don't think that I'm something special. Just because I'm going to reveal the interpretation here. Don't think that. Don't exalt me. Don't put me up on some high pedestal and think, well, we got to follow Daniel. No, 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 no. He said, it's not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living. He said, you could have done it too. How? Could have been righteous. Could have prayed like Daniel prayed 3 times a day. He said, but for their sakes, that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thine heart. Daniel was saying, God, it's for your sake, and that these people might know. You just chose me to be the mouthpiece. You just chose me to put the information in. And I'm just going to tell it to these people, and that doesn't make me anything special because I didn't figure it out by myself. I followed after you. Amos chapter 3, verse 7. Here's where we get into it. Here's what I believe. Surely, the Lord God would do nothing, but He revealeth His secret unto His servants, the prophets. I believe with all my heart that this Bible is a sure word of prophecy. I believe that this Bible has secrets in it that we have never seen. We can't even probably fathom how deep this book really is. And I believe that the details of human history, human life, are contained somehow, some way in this book. You say, I don't know if I believe that, Brother Mike. Well, let me ask you something. Have you ever been experiencing something in your life and you turned to the Scriptures and lo and behold, you found out that God had that very thing written out in the pages of this book? God wrote your life and this is the book of your life right here. It's as applicable to you as it is to me, as it is to you, as it is to anybody. This is the book of life right here. And I believe that God's not going to do anything in your life but what He has not already revealed it to His servants, the prophets, recorded in this book. I believe that things such as Waco, I like to talk about, hey, I'm a conspiracy guy. JFK, September 11th, those things, I believe that we can find those ideas and those principles in this book. That's what I believe. And as we approach the last days, as we approach the final culmination of every act upon the earth, as human history winds down, I believe that we're going to be able to turn to our Bibles. And we're going to be like Peter standing there on the day of Pentecost when he proclaimed, this is that which was spoken. We're going to be able to see that God has already revealed it. We may not be too good. We may not be too good at looking ahead to see what's going to happen. But I promise you that when it happens, we'll be able to look in this book and say, this is that which was spoken by the prophet, the man of God. Surely, the Lord God will do nothing, but He revealeth His secret unto His servants, the prophets. Matthew chapter 13, verse 34. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables. And without a parable spake He not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. See, there it is, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, and I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. God is saying that Jesus is teaching, that He speaks. He speaks in parables. We're going to talk about that later on in this series. The language structure that we find embedded in His teaching and other places in the Scripture. But he said, I will open my mouth in parables and I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. God's trying to teach us something. But it will truly be to only those who really want to know the truth. In Mark chapter 4, verse 22, the Bible says, for there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested. Hey, God did that verse in your life, didn't He? When He revealed your sin. Oh, He may not have revealed it to everybody. He may not have exposed it like on a big TV screen somewhere to everybody. But God revealed at least to you your sin. You tried to keep it hid. God said, you can't hide anything that I can't expose. For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. There's that number 22 again. Look at that verse there. Nothing hid. The number 22 is the number for revelation, which shall not be manifested. Neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. That means God is going to open up the pages of this book and reveal it to mankind. Romans chapter 16. Notice how it was done. Now to Him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. There it is, revealing the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. First of all, Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that it was manifest through the Old Testament prophets, is manifest then through His Son, but now was made manifest and by the Scriptures of the prophets. You say, now, Brother Mike, you said that God was going to reveal everything to His prophets, right? Well, are there people going around today saying they are last days prophets? Yes, there are quite a few of them. Should I believe them? You should believe them only on one condition. That what they say matches what this says. Because if they say something that cannot be backed up, documented, or mirrored in the Bible, then you are under no obligation to believe them. They could be lying through their teeth. And God told us, test the spirits. And prophecy is a spirit. There is a spirit of prophecy. And God says, test those spirits. And I want to tell you something. We've got churches all over this country, all over this world, where people are believing every vile thing that some man or some woman dreams up. All they got to do is say, boy, God told me this. God said this now. And I'll show you examples. God showed me this. I had a dream. God came to me last night in my bedroom. And God and Jesus stood at my bed and He appeared to me and He told me this. Now I'll tell you something. I believe in miracles. I believe in a personal, present God. I really do. I believe that God speaks to me. I believe that God shows me things. God deals with my heart. God tells me things. But I've always had enough sense. Well, maybe not always. But I've tried to have enough sense in my life that if I hear it here or hear it here, I want to hear it here. This Bible is going to have to back up what was said. I had a fellow several years ago, bless his heart, but he came here, visited our church, he wasn't planning on staying, he just wanted to meet me, I guess, and he came to a few services, and he said, Brother Mike, come here. I said, what? And he said, God gave me a prophecy for your church. And I was polite with him. I didn't throw him out or anything like that. And he said, maybe God may have said something to him. I don't know. But in my heart, I was waiting to hear him quote Scripture. I was waiting to hear him say, you know, Brother Mike, I was reading such and such, and God showed me that that applies here to this church. I was waiting for that, and he never did. And here again, I'm not just trying to be ignorant. I'm not trying to doubt. Maybe there's some people out there who have really heard from the Lord. But I just know for a fact, that anything that anybody comes up with today, whether it's a dream, a vision, and I'll show that later, or a word, a prophecy, anything. Preaching, teaching, if it's not double witnessed by what's in this book, you have no obligation to believe it. Courts of law will accept written documentation over verbal expression. If you're going to buy a car from somebody you were going to buy a car from a guy, and this guy said, well, we don't need to get paperwork involved, and you believed him, and so you gave him $1,000 for a car, and he never delivered the car, and he's got your $1,000 and is gone, and you show up to a court and you sue him, and he shows up and you say, he said he'd give me the car and I'd give him $1,000, and I gave him $1,000 and he had to give me the car. That guy could say, I never said that. And you know what? Who do you believe? That judge doesn't know who to believe. He doesn't know those people. Unless the guy pulls out a receipt, written documentation. I have said it. Here's the written evidence that I'm right. Here is the written evidence, folks, of what we need to believe in these last days. Whether you hear it at the mouth of preachers, preacherettes, prophets, priests, witch doctors, doesn't matter, astrologers, make sure it's backed up in the Word of God. Make sure it's backed up in the Word of God. So he said, is now made manifest and by the Scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Have you ever heard that verse? Oh, I like this. That verse in the Bible that said, I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those that love Him. And I've heard that all my life preaching. You know, hey, we'll never know what's going to happen. We'll never know this and we'll never know that. And I've only heard that one verse quoted. I only heard that one thing. Here it is, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. In other words, our eyes can't see heaven. Our eyes cannot see the future. In fact, we're not supposed to walk by sight. We're supposed to walk by faith anyway. Our eyes have not seen the glory that will appear to us in the last days. But God's Spirit has revealed them unto us. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. There's those deep things again. Even the deep things that, oh my goodness, you could go to Bible colleges and seminaries and get THDs and PhDs and DVDs on everything. You could get all of that stuff. And yet God in 1 minute to an uneducated, remember what they said about the disciples? They were ignorant and unlearned men, but they had been with Jesus. I like that. You see, because some of the things that we need to know, and I'm not against good Bible teaching, some of the things that we need to know will come by revelation and not necessarily by education. That's how they'll come. And that's what this verse is talking about. Why is it important to know the truth? Why is it important to study the sure word? Why must we have things written down the way they are? We're going to take our Bibles. We're going to do a study of Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28. Notice what the Bible says. This is incredibly, incredibly important for us living in the last days. Verse 1. Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower. Notice he's talking to drunk people. Drunkards. Drunkards are people who get drunk a lot. He says, verse 2, behold, the Lord hath a mighty and a strong one, that's Jesus, which as a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, as a flood of mighty waters overflowing. Think about that. Ooh, I like that. As it was in the days of who? Noah. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be at the coming of the Son of Man. And God is revealing here that when Christ comes, it will be as a flood. Not with floods of waters, because God promised that wouldn't happen again. But as a flood of mighty waters overflowing, shall cast down to the earth with the hand. The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, shall be trodden under feet. And the glorious beauty which is on the head of the fat valley shall be a fading flower. And as the hasty fruit before the summer, which when he that looketh upon it seeth while it is yet in his hand, he eateth it up. In that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people. I like that. And for a spirit of judgment to him that sitteth in judgment. Do we need spirits of judgment today? Amen. We need spirits of judgment, people. People have no church people have no discernment. They're believing everything. We have people who believe that it's okay to be a sodomite and stand behind the pulpit of God. We need judgment. He says, for a spirit of judgment to him that sitteth in judgment, and for strength to them that turn the battle to the gate. But he says of his people here in verse 7, he said, they also have erred through wine and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. Notice that God is drawing your attention to some principles here. He's equating strong drink, drunkenness, and he's getting you to imagine a drunk man walking, sort of like on Andy Griffith. You remember Otis the drunk? Old Otis there staggered around as he went into the jail cell. Now I tell you what, I used to like to watch that show. I used to like to watch television. And I thought that show was a good show. And then I saw it for the first time with some discernment here a while back. And here's old Otis coming in. After a drunk. He's tied one on. He walks into the jail cell, lets himself in to sleep it off. Did you know that I found out in one of those episodes he's got a family at home? What a shame. What a shame. But he's equating that staggerness, that drunkenness, that not knowing anything with vision and with judgment. Those are spiritual things. God is connecting the two together. And he's saying more than just people drinking liquor. He's talking about spiritual drunkenness. Verse 8. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. Tables. I'm standing in front of a table in our church. We call it a communion table. The only thing, we have churches right now that are just, he's saying here that the tables are just full of vomit. Vomit is what happens when you get too drunk, right? Some of you know that. God is saying here, we have churches, we have pastors, we have preachers and teachers who are serving up vomit every Sunday morning. And the only thing worse than a pastor or a preacher who serves up vomit to a congregation every Sunday, the only thing worse than that is a congregation who laps it up. Those are the days that we live in. There wouldn't be any false prophets if people didn't want there to be false prophets. But there are a lot of people who want to be told lies, and there are a lot of people out there who will tell them the lies. This is what we're looking at. We're going to look at some verses right now, then I'm going to show you something. I'm going to show you the reality of the Bible and the church in these last days. We're going to look at some verses that tell us that wine and strong drink, God gives symbols in the Bible and He tells what those symbols mean. Wine and strong drink are symbolic of false teaching and misunderstanding. Is that going on? Yes. Is it in our pulpits? Yes. Is it in our, I do not know of a denomination or ministry in this country that either does not wrestle with theological problems or morality problems. And I'll tell you something. The two always go together. Your morality will dictate your theology. Your flesh will convince you that God is something other than who God really is. If you want to live it, hey, that's why sodomites can stand behind pulpits Their morality dictated their theology. And churches, you would think that, I mean, there was a time in this country when people didn't put up with that nonsense. I'm not going to have some queer standing behind. I'm not going to sit in a church where that guy's preaching or that woman's preaching to me. Hey, we've got them all over the place. Now, we got whole denominations full of them. Even in the traditionally conservative denominations and churches and ministries in this country, they are on a downward spiral right now. Do you know why? They have abandoned the King James Bible. They have walked away from the pure Word of God. They have accepted lesser corrupt translations. They have accepted things that in their spirit they knew better to. But in order to get the acceptance of the world, that we just go ahead and did it, that's how it was done with me. That's how I lost faith in the King James years ago. But that's where we're at right now. And God is pouring out a spirit of drunkenness in our churches and in our Bible colleges and in our radio and television ministries. We're going to see it all over the place. First place, Leviticus chapter 10. Notice how God draws these two things together. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 9. Do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, and that you may put difference between holy and unholy, and between clean and between unclean and clean. Look at that. God is saying, my priest, when you go into the tabernacle, you had better not be drunk. I don't even want you drinking beforehand. Why? Because it was so important in the tabernacle of God that things be done exactly right. Because it was a picture, right? It was a picture of Christ who had to do everything according to the law. And God says to the priest, be sure that when you go in there that you're not drunk. Why? Because if you're drunk, you will not know the difference between clean and unclean. Listen to this. We have churches, we have pastors right now, that and congregations who do not anymore know the difference between clean and unclean. That's why we have Harry Potter being taught in our Sunday school classes. I kid you not. Teen devotional studies on Lord of the Rings. We're talking about things that deal with wizards and the occult. God said, thou shalt not consult with the wizard. And we have churches and teen groups and Sunday school lessons and sermons being taught out of Harry Potter, a wizard. And they say, we don't see anything wrong with that. God's poured out drunkenness. Why? Because they really didn't want to believe the truth. It's not that nobody stood up and said, hey, this is wrong. It's just that they didn't want to know. Between holy and unholy. Pastors having mistresses and affairs in their church and out of their church. Hooked on internet pornography. Pastors stealing money, swindling money from their church. Living all sorts of drunk pastors. Living all sorts of lifestyles. And they say, I don't see anything wrong with it. And God says, don't be drunk when you go do my service, because you need to know what's clean and what's not clean. We're living in a day right now where people don't know what's clean anymore. And they don't know what's unclean. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever, look at this word, whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. God connected it there. He's saying that wine and strong drink bring deception, and they are not, you're a fool. By the way, I'll say this, just in case you're wondering. I believe if you're born again, child of the living God, baptized in the Holy Ghost and full of His Holy Spirit and reading this book, I believe that you ought not drink alcoholic beverages. You can be mad at me if you want. I just believe that's the way it is. That's the way it is. Proverbs 23, here's what God also says. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright, at the last it biteth like a serpent. Who's the serpent? It's the devil, isn't it? At the last it biteth. The serpent showed up to Eve and convinced her. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women. You know why there's so much adultery and fornication in this world? So much drunkenness. They go hand in hand. I know of a preacher. I know of a man who was a leader in his denomination, who was caught going into bars with a woman that was not his wife. And when he was caught coming out of the bar by a fellow pastor, he said, she's having marital problems and they're helping her. See, he was so drunk he couldn't tell the truth. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. There are perverse things coming out of our pulpits in this country in these last days. God's right when He says what He says. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, be not drunk with wine. There it is. Wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Notice that He's drawing a distinction here. A distinction. He's saying being drunk with wine is wrong, but being filled with the Spirit is right. And let me tell you, I'm about a few minutes away from showing you something of drunkenness in churches. And this is a small glimpse of it. And they're going to say in these video clips, they're going to say that God said that you have to be drunk with the Holy Spirit. That is a lie, and it came out of hell. It did not come from this book. They have contradicted the Word of God. Here it is. He says, God told me this, and yet the Bible says something absolutely contrary to it. Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Hey, I want to tell you something. Wine will make you sleepy. Wine will make you stupid. Wine will make you lose control of your functions. The Spirit will wake you up. The Spirit will put right words in your mouth. The Spirit will cause you to act in a way that is appropriate. And I'll tell you something. There is a false doctrine floating around in our churches right now. We see it on television. We see it, and I'll say it. We see it in the charismatic movement, where people are acting like drunkards, fainting and falling down and wiggling and doing all kinds of things there in front of their churches. And everybody said, oh, he's full of the Holy Ghost. That's blasphemy. The Holy Ghost didn't cause that. Another spirit did. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, But ye brethren are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. There it is. You cannot say, you cannot righteously, biblically say that when the Holy Ghost comes on you, you are losing control of yourself and you will say and do things that you would not ordinarily do. That's wrong. You cannot say that when the Holy Ghost comes on me, I act like a drunk man. I'm drunk in the Spirit. God said not to be drunk. God said to be sober. If you happen to be watching this video and you're in a church, I love you. I love you with all my heart. My heart is for people who want to know the real truth. And I can understand all about being pulled away by experiences and hype. That's my nature. I could easily get sucked in by that stuff. I'm pleading with you. I am pleading with you. Please, please. Go to the Scripture to see whether these things be true or not. Don't accept these things. If you're seeing spiritual drunkenness in your church, I'm going to tell you some things. Number one, you better pray that it doesn't affect you. Number two, you pray for your church and its leaders. Number three, if all else fails, you get out of that church. And find a Bible-believing, King James Bible-believing church where you can honor and serve God sober, but not drunk. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. Revelation chapter 17, here it is. Verse 5, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. 13 words. We talk about that in another video. It's very interesting. Actually, several videos, including a video on the Da Vinci Code, points right to it. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of saints and with the blood of... Look at her. She is drunken. And she's a harlot woman. Women in the Bible are types of churches. Are there churches right now that are harlot churches that are drunken? Absolutely. She's drunken with the blood of saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Jeremiah chapter 51, God tells, He says, Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand. And I pondered that for a while, and then it dawned on me what He was talking about. God has a cup in His hand. And in that cup is Babylon. And anybody who wants to be lied to and to be drunk spiritually, God will let them have it. God will plead with them and plead against it. But if they really want to be, God will let them have it. And God has poured out in these last days, there is a spirit of drunkenness that is apparent. And I'm going to show you some clips right now. I'm going to break away and I'm going to show you some clips right now of this kind of drunkenness. You're going to hear and see the drunkenness, the spiritual drunkenness that is existing in churches, right? And it's taking over. And let me say this. If you are watching this video and you are of a Pentecostal persuasion, I am not your enemy. Some of the greatest revivals in this country have been led at the hands of good, old-fashioned Pentecostal preachers. Some great ministries exist even today of what they call classic Pentecostals. Those who believe in the King James Bible, believe in separated living, believe in right ways. A lot of ground that you and I would find equal on. But I'll say this, that in these last days, the old Pentecostal movements have now evolved and they're being taken over by this new charismatic stuff, this drunkenness. The Pensacola revival with the laughing and all that stuff, and I'm going to show you a clip of that. That's an Assembly of God church. What used to be people who stood for the right ways, not anymore. So I'm going to break away here for a minute, and I'm going to show some clips of this drunkenness that exists in the churches right now. And then when we come back, we'll wrap it up with some good news.
Mike Evans,
And the great dimension of the supernatural, the great dimension of the Spirit that you've hungered and cried for, yes, even this night is your portion. Hallelujah.
Yeah. Take a deep drink. Take a deep drink of the Holy Ghost. New anointings.
Just come on up here, honey. Ah, come on. Come on. Come on up. She's still drunk under the power. She can't hardly make it. That's what that's all about. Hi. Amen. You got something last night, didn't you? Just stand up here and lean up against that wall right there.
It's Brentwood, not East Brentwood.
Oh, Brentwood? Brentwood?
Assembly of God.
Assembly of God. So, the Lord touched you last night. Wow. Somebody stand here and hold him.
And I'm a pastor's wife, and I'm from.
I know the feeling.
Honey, where are we from?
That you have.
Yes.
And Lord, if it blows our little minds, let them be blown. Father, we want all of what you have. All of what you have. We thank you.
Hallelujah. And he had a, God told me to look at him, and I looked at him, and he had a tie on, and on, I don't know if he's here tonight, but he'll know, on the tie had a wolf howling at the moon. And the Lord said to me, will you howl for me? I said, don't ask me to do that, Lord. He said, if I ask you, will you do it? He said, if I can't ask you to do something in your own house, how are you going to do it out there? So, ow! 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 Ow!
Oh,
He is full of the wrong spirit. But bless God, you can get drunk on the Holy Ghost. These are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing this is but the third hour of the day. Amen. This which you now see and hear. They heard him speak in tongue, but what did they see? For them to think they was drunk, they must have thought they was drunk. They were acting like drunks. But be filled, be drunk. This is the first time we've had a full manifestation of that anointing. We got that.
Drunkenness. Drunkenness in our churches. You probably have, if you look at this in horror and say, I didn't know that was going on, it's going on. And if you happen to have friends or family members who are involved in churches like this, remember, we're not against people. Our weapons of warfare are not carnal, and we wrestle not against flesh and blood. If you have family members, friends, people that are close to you that are attending churches that are doing this, show them this video. Pray for them. Plead with them prayerfully, reverently. Paul said, if a brethren be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. Don't go after them. Say, you idiots, you're wrong. Don't do that. I'm not so much against the people who are attending these churches. I am against their false prophets. So if you know somebody that's going to a church like this and they're being caught up in this stuff, plead with them prayerfully to get out of these false systems. Because God actually and see, they're going for an experience. There's a lot happening up on the stage, a lot happening in the pews, and they are experiencing things. God actually has something better than that for, and it'll last longer. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, we all have also a more sure word of prophecy. It's this Bible right here. And you know, the context of that was in, I like this, because the context, if you look at it in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter is saying, I heard, I myself, with my own ears, heard the voice of God as it boomed down from heaven, there with Jesus standing there, and I heard God Himself say about Jesus, this is my beloved Son. I heard it, and witnesses heard it. And he said, but we have something that's even more sure than that. Notice that Peter is drawing your attention to the Scriptures. Peter didn't just say, hey, I'm an apostle. I'm a prophet of God. And if you don't believe what I say, I've got a book in my office written by someone who is part of this Brownsville, Pensacola revival that you saw. And he is warning people in this book that if people don't believe what the preachers are telling them from those pulpits, and if they don't believe that this is a true work of God, woe be to them, because they're going to face the judgment of God. I ain't afraid of you. I'm not afraid of that, because I don't find it in the book anywhere. And I'm going to be judged not by what he says, but by what the Word of God says. Let's do some comparison here. Let's look at what this Bible says. First of all, you see there on the screen some scriptures, Isaiah 28. We talked about that. And while I'm there, let me just read part of this. Isaiah 28:10, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. For a stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. And he says, the word of the Lord, verse 13, was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. He's talking about sending his word as a judgment. But it's a sure word. He said, people will know. He said, you'll know. He said, what is that line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little? That means read a little bit of Genesis, read a little bit of Matthew. Read a little bit of 1 Chronicles, read a little bit of Romans. Read a little bit of Leviticus, read a little bit of Hebrews. He said, you compare Scripture with Scripture, you tie it all together, you'll see that the Bible means, and God will give you wisdom through looking at various places in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 2:13, talking about the wisdom of God being revealed. And so on one side, there on the screen there, you look there on the left side, we have a sure word. No private interpretation. Peter said, no Scriptures of any private interpretation. That means nobody, not just one man comes up and says, well, God says this and the rest of you are wrong. That's papal infallibility. That's the Pope who stands there and says, I'm right. I don't care if all the other popes before me disagreed, and I don't care if the Bible disagrees with me. I'm right. So the Bible's not up to any man's whims, any one man's translation either. And that is in the other video that we have on Bible translations. No private translation. Holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, and they wrote those things down faithfully. That's the sure word. Now, false doctrine will come from speculation, guesswork. You see that a lot today. You hear that a lot from pulpits. Lying angels. Paul said, though we or an angel from heaven bring you any other gospel, let them be accursed. What was Joseph Smith? Where did he get his information from? A lying angel named Moroni. Told him lies. Of course, if you believe Joseph Smith's testimony, which it could be, a lying angel may have told him those things. False doctrine comes from dreams and visions. I'm not necessarily against dreams. I believe God will give a man a vision. The Bible says it shall come to pass in the last days. The old men shall dream dreams and young men shall see visions. I believe that. But if those things are not according to the Word of God, they're wrong. And they not only will lead people to false doctrine, they already have led people to false doctrine. Papal infallibility. And you know what? I'm not going to pick on the Pope so much, even though I believe he is an antichrist. And that's another thing, that we're in the last days. We got churches that are just trying to jump in bed with the Church of Rome. Denominations, leaders. Billy Graham's one of them. The Pope is exalted as some high thing, and whatever he says is true. That sounds like the prophets of the Mormon Church or the Watchtower Society there in New York. But it also applies to denomination and religious leaders, Christian leaders, who, well, you know, my pastor said it, my pastor is right. Listen, I believe in you ought to honor your pastor, but I want to tell you something, your pastor can be wrong. And you're not supposed to believe him over the Bible, ever. And we've got pastors who stand behind pulpits, even in conservative denominations, and I would say especially in conservative denominations. We have pastors who stand behind pulpits, who say, who may not necessarily say it, but they will give out the idea that you just listen to what I say, and you do what I tell you to do, and everything will be okay. And that man needs to recognize that he's under the authority of the Word of God too. I'll move on. Lying signs and wonders. Deuteronomy chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. Lying signs and wonders are being done and will be done more in the last days to try to convince people to go against God, when all they needed to do was read the sure word. I believe the Bible is the highest and final authority on everything. The Bible, on one hand, you have the idea that the Bible is the final authority. On the other side, you have the concept that the Bible is subject to dreams and visions. We talked about that. Archaeology. Archaeologists say, well, this disagrees with the biblical account. I don't care. The archaeologist is wrong. The Bible is not. Science. Science says, well, the earth was made about 15.4 billion years ago. That's not what God says. The Bible says it was about 6,000 years ago. I believe the Bible. The Bible is not subject to the whims of science that are ever changing. The Bible is not subject to experience and emotions. I dealt with a lady several years ago who was led astray by false doctrine and false teaching. And when I pled with her one day, I pleaded with her, I said, can you show me that in the Bible? Can you show me this, what happened to you in the Bible? She said, no, but it doesn't matter. I know that it's real because I felt it. And I'm not saying this out of an angry spirit. My heart was just poured out for her, because she had accepted her emotional experience over the final authority of the Word of God. The Bible is not subject to the opinions of experts or quote-unquote Christian leaders. We live in, if you listen to Christian radio and watch Christian television, you'll hear them talking about Christian leaders, Christian leaders, Christian leaders. I guess these are the guys with the most money. I guess these are the guys who can afford to have radio programs on 1,000 stations across America and are influencing the church members of this country. And in some ways, they're influencing them the wrong way. Let me tell you something. According to this book, you as a church member have one Christian leader, and that's your pastor. And I say to you, as we march toward the last days, we're going to have our Christian leaders turn on us. A lot of these guys are hooked into such big money, and this money is streaming in, not necessarily from the support of those listeners who send in a $25 check every month. Some of these guys are being funded by organizations that normally you would not have anything to do with. And they are bound by that money. There are things that they won't say anymore because of that money. And I'll say this. Jerry Falwell will come out after September 11th and say this is God's judgment upon a wicked and adulterous generation for having perverts and sodomites and abortion clinics all over the country. This is God's judgment. And then he has to come out a few days later and apologize for that statement. That's not a man of God. That's a man who is afraid to lose the funding. The Bible is not subject to helps or application Bibles. You say, what are you talking about, Brother Mike? Application Bibles where they have commentaries underneath the Scripture. You have people who read the commentaries and believe the commentaries over the Scripture. And in some places, those things are dangerous. Why should we study prophecy? Why should we study these things? Why should we need to know? And I want to make this real simple. Then I'm going to close this video out. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 33, is an interesting... God makes some interesting statements here. And I want to get to the heart of it first, and I'm going to kind of surround it. The heart of it is in Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11. God says, "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked." Do we really think, have we gotten so far in conservative politics in this country that God really does hate people? No, but that's what's being taught. That's what's being put out. That's the way some Christian activists are acting, is that God hates people. And God says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He said, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? Now he's talking to the church. And God says, turn from your ways, church. Turn from your ways. He said, I have something great for you. You know what it is? Back in Ezekiel 33, he says to Ezekiel, he calls him the Son of Man. I believe it's a ministry for the church too. He says in verse 7, "So thou, O Son of Man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me." He says before that, in verse 2, he says when, not if, but when I bring the sword upon a land. Listen, you're looking at a preacher who believes in the greatness of the United States of America, but I also believe that that greatness is going to fall one of these days. I believe that a sword is coming to our nation. God said in Deuteronomy 28, he said, "The stranger that is within thee shall get up above thee very high." When we were attacked on September 11th, were these guys, did these guys fly planes over from Egypt and Saudi Arabia to attack those buildings? No, they were already here. In fact, we trained them in our country to fly those planes. I believe that the Oklahoma City bombing had Middle East connections to it. It was the strangers within us that did those things. I believe the next worst thing that's going to happen in this country is going to be done at the hands of people that are already in this country. Do we have foreign troops stationed in this country right now? You bet we do. And so I believe that the sword is coming to this nation. When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him, but he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. You know what I like about this? I like the language of the Bible. You can understand what a trumpet is. John said, when he saw Jesus there in the book of Revelation, he said when he opened his voice, he said his voice was as the sound of a trumpet. You know what the trumpet is in these last days? It's this right here. I believe that rather than trying to tickle the ears of people and try to con them into coming to our churches, rather than trying to open up coffee shops in our lobbies, rather than trying to have rock and roll bands upon the stage and big music and big light shows and doing dances and things like that in our church. You know what? Rather than trying to con people into church where they don't think they're in church, you know what I think we ought to be doing? I think we ought to be preaching and sounding the trumpet. I think we ought to be sounding this trumpet, the voice of Jesus Christ in these last days. That's what we're required to do. He said, if you sound the trumpet and they don't listen, I'm going to send the sword in. It's their problem, not yours. But he said, but if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. Folks, preachers, people, we have a responsibility in these last days to preach this book. To give the whole counsel of God. Not just what tickles the ears. I believe we ought to get back to preaching hell and preaching it hot. I believe that we need to get back to the old paths that Jeremiah spoke about. And warn people. We're trying to save their souls. And I want to say to you, in closing, number one, God is in the saving business. God would like to save you. God said, I get no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He doesn't love to send people to hell. But mark my word, you die in your sins. That's exactly where you're going. It's not maybe. It's not your good deeds outweighing your bad deeds. It's not any of that junk that you've concocted in your mind that God's, you and God have got a special thing going. I've heard that from so many people, I'm sick of it. God didn't make a special deal with you. You made a deal with the devil and you believed it was God. God loves you. God loves you so much that He sent His only begotten Son to die on a cross for your sins. God loves you so much that all the sins, all the vile things that you did, and you did them, and you're guilty of them, and in a court of law, if you're being accused of a crime, they're not going to ask you how many good deeds you did. You still have to answer for whether or not you committed that crime. And if you committed that crime, you have to be judged. Unless the judge grants you mercy. And in God's world, you have violated God's law and you have sinned against God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says. And the Bible says, for the wages of that sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God wants you to be saved. But it's up to you. Will you repent of your sins? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, the Bible says. The Bible says that in order to be saved, you must first confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and then believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. And I'll give you an example of that. There at Calvary's Hill, there were three crosses planted on that hill. Jesus in the middle of them, the Son of God, the Savior of mankind, the sacrificial Lamb for the sins of man. On one side of Jesus, there was a man who was mocking Him, saying, if you be the Son of God, save yourself. Mocking Him. That man is in hell today. There is another man who, with his arms tied to a cross and unable to move, unable to browse or to bow, unable to make a cross, unable to pray a rosary, unable to pay money, unable to go through levels of initiations and secret handshakes, literally unable to do anything. And he could barely speak. There's a man on the cross who, number one, believed in the Lord Jesus. Number two, believed in his heart that God would raise him from the dead. Listen to what he said. He said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Here he was looking at Jesus dying on the cross, knowing that he was going to die. And yet he believed that God would raise him from the dead and that he had a kingdom afterwards. And this man, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus looked at him, "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise. I'm asking you to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. And turn from your iniquity. And get into a Bible-believing church that preaches the King James Bible. And where people are going to live the way this book says." God bless you.
Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation. And some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God. And I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, "Well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die." But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here, in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believe in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God, and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, "If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that you, just like our parents used to do, is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, "God, you take over the reins in my life and you be the Lord of my life. And you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now." And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept His free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." if you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in His Word, and God has never broken His Word, God promised in His Word that He would forgive you and that He would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.